And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for such a special time in your presence. We know you know the depth of the need of everyone, and also the need to understand the scriptures and make the scriptures practically, positively, progressively applied to every life. Lord, we pray you reveal deep, wondrous things to us in your word tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And confirm the blessing in the word in the life of everyone. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm reading verses 16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Verse 17. In verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. There are common stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that we need to have the Spirit of God to help us understand and apply appropriately. Now, as you read about Jonathan and David, you need to understand the different levels of application. Number one, when a teenager reads the story of Jonathan and David, there are lessons for the teenager, single person, single boy, single girl to learn. When a married man who has already had a covenant of marriage with a woman, when he reads the story of Jonathan and David, he has lessons to learn different from what lessons the single man, the single lady, the boy or the girl might have learned. He must ask himself some questions. Now, a marriage, I have a covenant of marriage with a woman, and I've made covenant that I will love her, cherish her, provide for her, keep to her, and her only until death do us part. Can such a man, married man, have another man like himself in applying the story between Jonathan and David? Can he have such a man and make such covenant of friendship with such a man? Is something for us to ponder. Now, when a Christian, a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, and Jesus as all in all, as the Savior, as the provider, as the helper, as the support in all situations, can such a believer, a disciple, when he has stress or distress or pain or depression or difficulty or persecution, can he leave Christ and run to a Jonathan, a friend, a human friend, and put all his heart, all his confidence in that human friend? Is something to think about, that Jesus Christ, who has brought us into the better covenant and with better promises, and all that we need we find in Jesus. Can I then have a Jonathan, a human friend, singular, that I will run to at such a time? Think about that. As we read about Jonathan and David, Jonathan had David as a single, special, unique, peculiar friend. Does the New Testament tell us to make a friend of just one person, or to love the believers plural as Christ has loved us? We need to consider all these things, otherwise we'll take some human lessons from the example of Jonathan and David, and we would go astray. That's why we're looking at the subject tonight, understanding friendship beyond Jonathan and David through Jesus and his disciples. By the way, when Paul the apostle had such a heavy load and great persecution, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was betrayed by false people who called themselves Christians. And there were even people that were preaching. They were preaching out of envy. Everything came against Saul. Now, when all that happened, and Saul was forsaken by Demas, and Saul was heavily, seriously persecuted, both by Gentiles and the Jews, did he have a human friend, Jonathan, of his own case to run to? No. He depended on Christ, because once, when the new covenant, and we come into this covenant relationship with Christ, all other people are subordinate, all other relationships are subordinate to the relationship we have with Christ, so that we do not misinterpret or misapply the friendship between Jonathan and David. And now, as married people, married woman would say, because of Jonathan and David, I also have, outside your marriage, you also have a bosom lady friend. No, that will not go well with the New Testament calling of a real disciple, or a man who is already married and has this covenant relationship with the wife, will still keep a partner who is a man and have so intimate, deep friendship relationship with such a man. No, you are breaking your marriage covenant. Understand, therefore, friendship beyond the friendship of Jonathan and David, and look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. St. John chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus called and counted the disciples his friends. He calls us friends, and already has this covenant relationship with us. And we must not be sentimental in applying the friendship of Jonathan and David to ourselves. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We learned how Jonathan commanded David, swear unto me. Now already we have Christ who has commanded us, and we're surrendered, yielded to him with absolute surrender. So no other man, no other woman, after we come to Christ, after we remain in Christ and we live in Christ and we're crucified with him and we're buried with him and we rise again with him. And he says he commands us to love him above son, above daughter, above father, above mother, above every other person on earth. We cannot then carry ourselves to one Jonathan somewhere and say, I'm making covenant with you. You'll be breaking your covenant relationship with Christ. We are now different. We're believers, we're saints of God, we're children of God, and we're in the new covenant with better promises with Christ. That changes everything, and that puts every other relationship subordinate to the relationship we have with Christ. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I, Christ, the Savior, a covenant friend and master, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Let's understand then. Understand not with the head, understand with the heart, understand with the spirit, understand with the whole life, totality of our lives, the friendship that we keep, that we have, beyond that of Jonathan and David, because now we're the disciples and the followers of Christ, absolutely surrendered, submissive unto him. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the confession of a fear of the fearful before his friend. Number two is the covenant of friendship without filthiness. Number three, we're looking at the consideration of friendliness without forfeiting the future. Our future is heaven. Our goal is heaven. And we must not have any relationship, any covenant, any friendship with anyone that will make us forfeit our future in heaven, or forfeit our fruitfulness in the ministry on the field. We're not so attached in heart and so knit together in heart with anyone on earth that if we're to go, for example, on the mission field, we're so attached to this person. How can I leave you? I have the pull, I have the calling to go for this evangelistic mission, but I cannot. How can I live without you? A relationship with any man on earth, any woman on earth, should not degenerate to the point we're so fearful and we forfeit our future. Look at number one. Number one is the confession of the fearful before his friend. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 3, David swear moreover and said, I said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace, favor, love, mercy, consideration in thine eyes. And he says, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, Jonathan, truly, sincerely, the way I feel, truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There is just a step between me and death. David, how could you say that? Already you have been anointed. Already you are given a ministry. Already God himself said, I have found David, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill my will. And the word of God says, God had chosen him, David, to feed his people, that is to feed the nation of Israel. That has not happened yet. How do you think that Saul can terminate your life and you're making this kind of confession? There is but only a step between me and death. We shouldn't make that confession before anybody. I'm confiding in you. If I tell you how I feel, I hope you understand. Well, I will understand if you quote the promise of God. If you think of God, and if you think of what God has said, and you're not thinking about what man may do. Look at Luke chapter 12. We're looking at verse 6. In Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 6, and not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, but even the very ears of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. And if you are not fearing, you will not say words that come out of a fretful, fearful heart. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is for you, David. God has raised you up to make you a king. You have been anointed as king, and you have a kingdom. And since it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, you cannot say, you must not say, you should not continue to say, there is only a step between me and death. Look at three things here. Number one is the confession, a step between me and death. Number two is the confidence, a shield between me and death. Number three is the conviction, a span, service span, the span of life in ministry, a span between the minister and death. We're looking at number one. Number one says, there is but a step between me and death. That was the confession. And look at Isaiah chapter 51. We're looking at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 51, reading from verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? A man is Saul that shall die. A man that have been forsaken by the Almighty God. A man that doesn't have the Spirit of God. A man that heaven has abandoned and God has abandoned. Why are you afraid of a man that should die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, and forgettest the Lord thy maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? After all, he threw a javelin at you, you escaped. He threw it the second time, and javelin did not get you. Don't you know that God has put something in you that he wants to distribute and he wants to show to the whole nation? And you must understand that the javelin of man cannot catch you, slay you, or kill you when there is something God has put within you that is still to serve the whole nation. We're looking at verse 16. In verse 16, and I approach my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. And because of that, the confession of fear that raised but a step between me and death, that confession is not valid, and we shouldn't allow such thing to come out of our mouth. Number two, not a step now, a shield between me and death. A shield, that's the confidence we ought to have. Not a step between me and death, but a shield between me and death. Second Samuel chapter 22, we're looking at verse 3. And the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. David always remember that. It's David that wrote this, by the way. He is my shield, and that shield is between me and death, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And the righteous runneth into that tower and is saved. And he says, it's my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Therefore, our confession coming out of our confidence in God shall be, there is a shield between me and death. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved, not destroyed, not killed, not, you know, the world kind of wasting your life. No, they cannot. I shall be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 28. We're reading from verse 7. In Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Therefore, my confession should be, there is a shield between me and death. Not there is but a step between me and death. There is a shield, because the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed, the saving strength, the protecting shield of his anointed. Ephesians chapter 6, we read from verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Don't cringe, don't fear, don't fret, don't be so worried, don't be so anxious, and don't bend before men. Don't bow to their oppression. It says, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16 now. In verse 16, above all, when you are in trouble, above all, when you are in distress, above all, when there is conflict, the conflict of the world targeted against you, above all, taking the shield of faith. And there should be a shield between you and death. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. Amen. Look at number three. Number three, the conviction span, that is ministry span, service span, between the minister and death. If God has something for you to do, and he has named you, and he has called you, and he has appointed you, and he has anointed you, and he is preparing you to do that thing will be done before you die. Because God does not make a mistake. And God does not have an afterthought that he will change his mind now. He had appointed David. He had anointed David. That was the will of God. And he had given him service, something to do. And that is going to take some time. Look at this. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 2. It says, also, in the past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. He had not done that at this time when he was with Jonathan and making the confession of the fearful. There is but a step between me and death. No, you are called to feed his people. And there are times you might have some physical challenges, and a mind that is not saturated with scripture, a mind that is not saturated with the promises of God, will be kind of crushed. And making some confession, well, I don't know, this might be my last day, my last week on earth. Cheer up and think about the calling of God upon your life. What has he told you? Has he told you anything? Has he appointed you? Has he anointed you? Has he given you an assignment that is still to be done, that has not been done? Understand then, there is a span of service, a span of ministry between you and death. Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league, an agreement with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. This was a second anointing. Verse 4. In verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He was, a young man at that time when Saul was chasing him. And now he's 30 years of age. And he reigned 40 years. Reigned 40 years. The 40 years were still ahead of him. The span of life. The span of the period of service. The 40 years still ahead. And yet, he was thinking of death. death is far away from you.
Amen.
Not time to die yet.
Amen.
Who am I talking to there? The ministry you still have to fulfill. You'll fulfill it before that time comes in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Because he reigned 40 years, verse 5. In verse 5 in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years, all over all Israel and Judah. Acts chapter 18, we're reading from verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy breath. Verse 10, in verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And Paul was the one appointed. Yeah, there was a Peter there, John there, Andrew there, but this particular ministry had been assigned, had been appointed for Saul, for Paul. And because of that, he had nothing to fear. There was still a span of service, a span of ministry for him and what God had called you to do. Nobody else will take your place.
Amen.
You will do what he has ordained that you will do in Jesus' name. We come to point number two now. Point number two, the covenant of friendship without filthiness. The covenant of friendship without filthiness. For Samuel chapter 18, we're reading from verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. You see, when people read the scriptures, if they do not allow the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures to them, they'll allow the flesh. If their flesh is a kind of waiting, longing for filthiness, they'll interpret what they read with the filthiness they have, with the kind of sinfulness, depravity they have. When an unsaved man, an unsaved woman reads the scriptures, and already she has tendency towards another woman, or he, the man, has tendency towards another man, he will read this and justify himself. But you know, you cannot interpret the scripture right with depravity, with the flesh, with the desire for lust and filthiness. And the filthiness that abides in the life of the unsaved soul will make him to interpret scripture and say, you see now, what am I doing that is wrong? Man and man, woman and woman, after all, Jonathan and David were friends, and he loved him above the love of a woman. That's the flesh talking. That's depravity interpreting the scripture. When the Spirit of God interprets the scripture, it'll make you to look at other parts of the Bible, from the time of Genesis to Malachi to Matthew and to Revelation, and you will find that God has not ordained that a man and a man will be joined together as partners in covenant marriage. You'll find that from Genesis to Revelation, God has not approved the relationship between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, as if they were married. It's sodomy And that is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The covenant of friendship without filthiness. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're looking at three things. Number one, the covenant of friendship without lust and sin. Number two, covenant with friends limited by scripture. Number three is the comprehension of friendship and love for the Savior. Number one, covenant of friendship without lust and sin. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 24. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. If Jonathan and David made friends and covenant together for lust, for filthiness, God would have given up David. But no, he said the Lord was with David. And this is the God that sees the secrets and sees the heart and sees the thoughts and sees all the private actions in the inner chamber, in the bedroom. God sees everything. But God did not forsake David. And God says, I'm God, I change not. If there were lusts and sinful practices and fleshly work, he would have been abandoned, because it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the loss of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, a man and a man. When they come together in filthy relationship, they dishonor their body. A woman and a woman, when they come into this kind of filthy relationship, and they might be quoting one verse somewhere to justify their lust and their depravity, yet they dishonor their bodies. Verse 25. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. When people have vile affections and they are filthy in the secret, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, God gives them up to their vile affection. They say, well, I don't have any conviction that this is wrong, because there is no voice in me, in my conscience, that this is wrong. You are right. That's because God has given that fellow up. God has abandoned them to their filthiness. And it says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. A woman and a woman doing all that, practicing all that fleshly thing, that's against nature. It's against the purpose and the plan of God in creation. 27. In 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, but in their laws, one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. They receive the recompense. Actually, when HIV/AIDS broke out, it broke out among the people that were practicing this kind of thing, man and man, woman and woman. And they received the judgment, the recompense of their evil. And a lot of other diseases are connected with all these immoral practices. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want any preaching that will be so clear, so plain, any interpretation of scripture that will uphold righteousness and holiness. They say, no, that's not the kind of message I want. I like my flesh to do whatever it wants to do. They never resist temptation. They just give in to all that kind of promiscuity. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In Romans chapter 13, reading from verse 13, Romans 13:13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not strife and not envying. Verse 14. In verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. Destroy all those works of the flesh. Repent of all that filthiness and be cleansed and be purged from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're looking at number two. Number two is the covenant or phrase limited by scripture. You're a child of God. Everything we do must be limited by the scriptures. Every covenant you make, every friendship you have must be limited by the scripture. Every promise you give must be limited by the scripture. There are people that say, you know, I'll keep my word. I told her I'll be a friend. Now I'm married. I'm still going to keep my word. Well, you have to limit your word with the scripture. I promise. Well, the wise men from the east, they were looking for Jesus, the baby Jesus, and they made a mistake to forsake the star. And they went to Jerusalem, and they were asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And King Herod asked the priest, and he said, in Bethlehem. And he showed him the scriptures. And so Herod now made an agreement with those wise men. Go see where that baby king is born. And you must come back here. Come back and let me know that I too may go and worship him. But he wanted to destroy baby Jesus. Remember, these wise men from this didn't know anything of the plan of Herod. So they promised, we'll find out. And once we discover where he is, we'll come tell you. And after they discovered where Jesus was, God warned them in a dream not to go back. But we promise we must keep our word. No, you cannot keep your word if your word contradicts scripture. A man and a man, Whatever you promised each other before you were born again, before you saw the light of the gospel. Now you've seen the light, and your covenant must be limited by the scripture. A woman and a woman. I love her, she loves me, and this is what we promise each other. Well, maybe you are not married at that time. Now you are married. And because you are married and you have a higher covenant, the covenant that is sanctioned, approved by scripture. Now the scripture will limit every promise you gave any woman in the past. The covenant of friends must be limited by scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. You must have doctrine. You cannot just, you know, I'm friends to this, I'm friends to that. You know, we love each other. And, you know, I'm not doing anything without her consent. You know, as a woman, you have the consent of the other woman. And, you know, you fumble and all that with each other. And it's by mutual consent. No, the doctrine of the word will cancel that kind of mutual consent. As a man to a man, you are now even married. You don't have interest in your wife. You have interest in a man outside. And you're always leaving home. And your wife is saying, but we're married now. Where are you going? Where do you want to go every night? Well, leave me. I know I'm an adult. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you are doing. If your action is not limited by scripture, you're not an adult after all. You're not wise after all. You're not a Christian, a believer after all. If you were a Christian, your action will be limited by the scripture and the doctrine of the word. Of the doctrine of the word would limit your action. You'll not just be floating about here and there and doing things that will land you in hell forever. It says it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, may be matured, and is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our actions, our relationships, our friendship must be limited by the scripture. In Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 18. Revelation 22 verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Be careful, don't forfeit your future. Don't miss heaven because of misinterpreting scripture, misplacing the scripture to make allowance or to make provision for the flesh. Look at number three. Number three is the comprehension of friendship and love for the Savior. Love for the Savior. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. In Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is new covenant. All that you've read about in 1 Samuel, that was before Jesus came. Look at Jonathan, look at David, yes, I see them. And look at their relationship, yes, I see that. But Christ had not come. Now, our love is centered on Christ. He is a savior, he is a redeemer. And no man could give a ransom for the redemption of the soul. Even Jonathan could not give a ransom for the redemption of the soul of David. That has to come from God. That's why David himself confessed that God is my salvation, he is my strength, he is my shield, he is my rock, he is my fortress, because no man, and David himself in the Psalms said, no man can give the ransom for the redemption of another person. Now Christ, the Redeemer, has come and he has paid the ransom, and our love is for him. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. In verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There is a cross to bear before the crown to wear. Yes, there are difficulties and challenges, but we don't act like the old covenant people. You know, I have a challenge and I'm leaking my tears. I have a challenge, I need sympathy. By all means, go to Christ, go to the Lord. He is the one who has sacrificed for us, and he is the one that is able to get us out of every trial. Didn't he tell us to pray, Father? He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kind of conflict and oppression and persecution should not hinder you from honoring, glorifying, hallowing the name of God. That will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Difficulties and trials and oppression and persecution will not make us to so bend low as to do anything whatever. And you know, we're always crying, we're crying to this and crying to that. Where is your Lord? Where is your Savior? Where is your God? Unto the Lord will you look every time. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we're looking at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's his command. And he says, fear not at all what men can do. Jesus said, friends, I will forewarn you whom you will fear. Fear him that is able to destroy and kill, and then send the soul to hell. He says, I say unto you, fear him, and fear not man, who even if he kills after he has killed, what can he do? And so, if we love the Lord, we keep his commandments, and we're not looking for, you know, sympathy everywhere. Don't you know what I'm going through? Didn't he even call me? You didn't do this to me and that. Are you praying for me at all? Well, Jesus is praying for you, and God will answer his prayer for you in Jesus' name. He is our intercessor. Whatever men may help, that's okay. If they don't help, that's okay. You know, I'm going through this challenge, I'm going through that challenge, and I don't know who to approach. Approach God. approach Christ and let the Spirit of God. You know, the title of the Spirit of God is the Comforter. Where do we leave the comfort of the Spirit? And we're looking for sympathy, sympathy, and sympathy. Let the Spirit of God be your comforter. And it says, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Comfort has come to you.
Amen.
It tells us very clearly then that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. In verse 4 it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Keep that all the time. Don't give up your faith. That's what makes Saul to overcome people. Don't give up your faith. And Nebuchadnezzar would have conquered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they didn't have faith. Don't give up your faith. All those presidents that look for Daniel, if anybody prays to any god within these 30 days, he'll be thrown into the lion's den. If Daniel had not kept his faith, he'll be looking for sympathizers. He'll stop praying so that he doesn't offend the people. That, you know, if you offend them, you are gone, you're in the lion's den. No, keep your faith. You will overcome.
Amen.
I will overcome. The Lord confirmed that in all our lives in Jesus' name. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when I fear a man to the point I forget God, and run to another man, and I make this man the arm and the support and the strength of my life, and I feel my enemies are so strong that God cannot do this one, He cannot handle this one, the promises of God cannot handle this, and I have to run and confide and bend and cry before a man. You are the only one I can trust. You are the only one I depend on. I know you are the only one that can have the ear of your father, of Saul. Otherwise, without you, I'm gone. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, it says, woe is unto him that leans upon the man and trusteth in a man, and he forgetteth God. We mustn't allow that. If we're born of God, we stand and we rely on God, and God will deliver us in Jesus' name. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one toucheth him not. He will not touch you. You still have a work to do here on earth. He cannot touch you. He will not touch you in Jesus' name. Look at point number three now. Point number three is the consideration of friendship without forfeiting the future. We have a heaven to gain. We have a hell to escape. We have a crown to wear. We have a well done to receive from the Lord. Do not allow friendship. Do not allow fretfulness. Do not allow fearfulness to make you forfeit the future. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the honest commitment of friends in the faith. Number two is the high cost of trustworthy friendship for fruitfulness. Number three is the healthy concern of transformed friends for the eternal future. Look at Number one. Number one is the honest commitment of friends in the faith. In the faith. You mustn't have, I mustn't have friends in unbelief. Friends that are full of unbelief. The friends that will say, no, I don't believe in prayer. I don't believe that, you know, this problem, if we don't seek human help that can ever get out of this, well, that's not a Shadrach, that's not a Meshach, that's not an Abednego, because no friend could have delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace of fire. There's people that say, well, I don't believe that, you know, because science does not support this and nature does not support this. That's not a friend like Daniel. A Daniel that went against nature and the lions could not eat him up. If you're going to have friends of like precious faith. We're looking at the honest commitment of friends in the faith. Friends in the faith. We're looking at Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, how be it Jesus allowed him not, permitted him not, suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And this fellow went and told all the people, and those people came to the Lord. They came to the faith. That when Christ came to them again, they received him. Acts chapter 10. I'm reading from verse 24. Acts 10, 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius had received message from an angel sent from heaven that he should send for Peter, who will tell him the word of salvation, show him the way of salvation. And while waiting for Peter to come, after he had sent soldiers to go and call Peter from, you know, Joppa, he gathered people and gathered his friends. Those are the people we need, the people that would like to hear the word of God I have heard, the people that would like to be transformed by the word that is transforming me. He got those friends together. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, it says, immediately therefore, Cornelius talking to Peter, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, all my friends are gathered together. There's no believer among them. There's no one that will reject the gospel among them. We, me and my friends and my kinsmen, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 44. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them, kinsmen and friends alike, on all them which heard the word. That's the kind of friend we ought to have, friends in the faith. Friends that agree with our faith. Friends that will yield and submit to our faith. Friends that will believe with us. And when we talk of sanctification, say, tell me, I didn't know that before. And they receive and they are sanctified. We talk about the Holy Ghost. I didn't know that before. Tell me, the people that are willing to receive heavenly treasure, the heavenly word that the Lord has given us. Look at number two. Number two, the high cost of trustworthy friendship for fruitfulness. The cost of fruitfulness. And to have such friends that will pay whatever price so that the ministry God has given us, they will so help us, they will so support us, even at high cost unto them. Romans chapter 16 from verse 3. Romans 16 verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, friends in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Look at that. That's New Testament. That's New Covenant. They knew that God had called Paul the apostle to a great work. And this great work he was doing, it was at a high cost. And he said, we'll help him, we'll support him every way we can. And they became like the body shield for him, that any danger, any arrow coming at him, thrown at him, they would rather take that, both the wife and the husband, Aquila, Priscilla, who for my very life laid down their own necks, who unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto all the churches of the Gentiles. And we're looking at number three now. Number three is the healthy concern of transformed friends for the eternal future. Healthy concern. The concern we have should be healthy. The concern we have should be that the future of this friend, the future of this person will not be wasted, will not be thrown away. He will get to heaven. That's his desire. That's his passion. I will help him to get to heaven. Not that I will hinder him. I'll put a hurdle before him. I'll put stumbling block before him. I will distract him. I will destroy him. Conviction, all the conviction, heaven, heaven, heaven. I will make sure that I put something in his way so that he'll not be so passionate and so bent on heaven, heaven. That's not a good friend. That's not a friend at all. The heavy concern we have is that you want to help another person so that he can run faster and he can run focused on his way to heaven. Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24. In verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The man had crossed over to the other side, and Lazarus was there at his gate all the time. But who wants to listen to a man that is full of sores and the dogs are licking the stores? If he were really in the faith, if he were really for heaven, why is he suffering like this? If God is for him, why do I have the money he doesn't have, the comfort, the luxury he doesn't have? And so at that time, he will not listen. But that man, the rich man, now died. And when he died, he went to hell. And he found hell is real. He was tormented there. And now he wanted some comfort, just a drop of water. We're told in verse 25, and Abraham said, son, you might be a son religiously, a son traditionally, that somebody is called a son, a brother, a sister. That doesn't take anybody to heaven. It takes a real definite experience of salvation. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, you had it all, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. Verse 27 now. The man saw that there was no chance for him to come out of hell. Hell fire is forever and ever. He has squandered his future while he was here on earth. He had forfeited the future while he was here on earth. But now he showed concern. The point is, if somebody who is not saved, somebody who cannot be saved, somebody who has gone beyond the day of grace, can so have a concern for the people on earth, how about you? How about I? How about the believers that are still living now on earth? And you say you have friends, you never talk to them about repentance. You say you have friends, you're never showing the concern that you rescue them from the judgment to come. You say you have a friend, and all you share together are the mundane things of this life. The stories you tell together are the useless stories of this world, the temporal things of the world. Where is the concern of a true friend for the eternal future? This man now expressed his concern. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. If you cannot send him to me and my doom is sealed, then send him to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And those people are still at their future before them. They were still on earth. And this man in hell, whose doom had been totally forever sealed, was now asking that Abraham will send Lazarus. Of course, you know, the man does not know how to pray, and he shouldn't have been praying to Abraham such a great prayer, to send somebody out of the great beyond and sent to the earth. If he was to pray at all, he should have been praying to God, the God of heaven, who has the final say, who could send or not send, who could send an angel, who could send an errant person. But no, he's already in hell. What did he know how to pray? But he had concern, and he said, I have these five brethren, that they may testify unto them, the five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That means they have the word that Moses had written, the word of God, the revelation of the might of God. And they have the prophets that are reading those words, interpreting the word. Let them hear them. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You are the only hope in a way of your friends. They are not coming to the church. They are not listening to the preachers who are preaching the word of salvation. But you are close to them. You should be concerned for their future, for their eternal future. You have the word, and it is through that word you have been saved. Well, show it to your friend. Tell it to your friend. Tell it weeping. Tell it crying. Preach the gospel to them with all your heart, instead of seeking sympathy from them for yourself. Seek their eternal good and do it with all the emotion you have, with all the passion you have, with all the concern you have. Show a healthy concern for the transformation of your friends for eternal life. I pray that all we have had today will be reaching upon the tables of our hearts in Jesus' name. And as we understand friendship now in a new light between Jesus and his disciples, and we have been taken up from the low level of the old covenant friendship of Jonathan and David, will rise higher, will live higher, and will interact higher and better with earthly friends in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and call upon the name of the Lord, that God will grant us wisdom, wisdom to live, wisdom to abide in the word of God. And whenever we have any challenge, we run to God, not to human people, as if all our confidence, all our trust is in man. And remember, you are not dying yet. I didn't hear a good amen there.
Amen.
Don't say there's a step between me and death. No, there is a shield between you and death. And there is a span of service ministry between you and death. No death now. If Jesus tarries, next meeting, I will see you face to face. Raise up your voice and talk to the Lord. Take everything you have learned unto the Lord in prayer. It's time.